to point out earlier from this end, stanza two. Says hidden in the hollow of his blessing hand, never foe can follow. Never
traitor stand. Never foe can follow. Never traitor stand. Now, this hymn was written by a sister, Frances Havergal. Actually, we have a number of hymns of hers in our hymn book. It is very interesting to me sometimes to look at the collection of hymns by any particular writer. Of course, we know that in our hymn book, the biggest number by any writer is by Brother Lee, and then also Brother Nee. And then there are some others. Probably A.B. Simpson is the next one. And, you know, our hymn book has it's kind of an index or table of contents. Studying that index is a kind of a spiritual education. It's really worth to look at the index to see all the categories. And then there are subcategories. Like there's the praise of the Father, the beginning. But then there is His greatness, His being everlasting, His details. Okay. What's interesting to me is to see one particular writer may have a hymn in the section on the experience of Christ, on the cross, on the church, and you know, that means they've had some experience in all of these areas. And this sister had this particular experience in comfort and trials, but very particular that she could write this way. I'm not gifted in poetry. I don't think in poetic phrases. But she wrote this. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. It was very meaningful. What's the difference between a foe, you know, foe is an enemy, and a traitor? A foe is an enemy from outside. A traitor is an enemy from inside. We have both types of enemies. We have foes and we have traitors. What does that mean to us? Did somebody betray you? Actually, I believe our sister had this kind of experience in her personal fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes, as we're praying, just trying to focus on the Lord, maybe just trying to pray read over a verse, and a thought comes. A thought comes about some things of the day. Oh, I have to do this today. Sometimes we don't think about that until you go to pray. Or as you're praying, all of a sudden, oh Lord, and oh no, I forgot to call Brother Ron. Oh, he's going to be upset. I was supposed to call him last night. Does this never happen to you? Right in the middle of the fellowship, it's, oh, you know what that is? That's the enemy trying to interrupt your fellowship. That's a foe. That's a foe. Actually, maybe could also be a traitor, because it comes from within you. It comes from within you. Something rises up. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful before God. And it says, overthrowing reasonings and every high thing that rises up against the knowledge of God. And it says that we need to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. So, in these few verses, Paul is saying that the spiritual warfare, it talks about the weapons of our warfare, the spiritual warfare takes place in our mind. It says we need to take captive every thought, which means what? Oh, the thoughts. Our thoughts are fighting against us. So we need to take the thought captive. I believe this is what she's referring to here, where your own thoughts become traitors. Your own concerns, they are genuine concerns, but now they're being used by the enemy to interrupt your fellowship. You know, the first verse talks about, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. We can have this peace, but it gets interrupted. How? Not by external things, not by noises outside. Maybe you're trying to pray and the big truck goes by in front of your house. Oh. Or you have a little child, you're praying and they start to cry. Right at that moment, all these things happen. But you don't need the external distractions, because there are plenty of internal distractions. We need to learn how to take captive the thoughts. And I was telling the saints the other day, sometimes I even just out loud say, stop. Stop. I have to speak to my mind. Stop. Not now. Not now. Lord Jesus, come back to you. And you keep contacting the Lord. Then it says, not a surge of worry. Have you ever gotten a surge of worry? Like you're fine, and all of a sudden you remember something and, oh no, did I leave the stove on? You start to worry. It's it seems from nowhere. Often, when we're trying to spend private, quiet time with the Lord, worry comes over some situation. That situation was there before you sat down, but you weren't thinking about it. Why does it come back to you now at this instant? That's the enemy. Just trying. He just throws like darts. Just trying to throw. Just like in the old time. You know, Ephesians refers to this. Ephesians 6, the fiery darts of the enemy. You know, when we see the word darts, we may think today that little thing with a feather on the back and then a little pointy thing and you throw it at the circle, darts. That's not what that's talking about. That's referring to a kind of an arrow, big arrow. And they would take a cloth and tie it around, wrap it around the edge of the front edge of the arrow, and then dip that cloth in oil and then light it up with fire. And then they would sling it over the wall. You know, most cities at that time, they had walls of protection. And this is not like a sniper aiming and shooting a person. This is just to wreak havoc. This is just to go anywhere. As long as it lands somewhere that catches fire. And if it misses, you just shoot another one. You just shoot as many as you can. Sooner or later, you'll catch fire with something. Yeah, the enemy is this way. It's not specific. He'll just throw thoughts at you. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his, what is the word? Devices, that's King James. Stratagems, that's the Recovery Version. Both words are correct. And the root of this word, stratagems, is thoughts. You could also translate it, and in our Recovery Version it has these suggestions. Plots. plans schemes. What's a plot? You know, a plot is a thought, an evil thought, or a thought with a plan for an evil intention against someone. Satan has evil thoughts, and he sends them to us. Now, you don't have to receive them. If you could just knock them away. But what happens is sometimes we receive them and we start to entertain them, and they become your thoughts. But actually, they're not your thoughts originally. They're Satan's thoughts. He's just trying to interrupt our fellowship with the Lord. Not a shade of care. You know, a surge is different than a shade. You know how shade comes? Shade comes with what? The rotation of the earth. And sometimes we would say the sun. But actually, the sun doesn't go anywhere, right? We're rotating. But as we rotate, the shade comes. It's not a surge. It's not, oh, it's dark now. No, it's, yeah. Sometimes like this. Sometimes we're praying and darkness creeps on us. Maybe why? You start thinking about a dream that you had. Did this never happen? Maybe you had a bad dream. And that just comes over you. And what, you know what happens? Our mood. We sink. And we didn't realize when we stopped praying and started thinking about the dream. It's very subtle. A shade of care. Sometimes the concern for our children, for our finances, for some saints, family sickness. It just comes slowly. Like a shade. And it's, you know, a shade is not darkness. But it's just, it dims everything. So it doesn't really take us over, but it does affect us. Not a blast of hurry. I think I illustrated this before. Sometimes you're praying and you realize, oh, what? The time. Because you were distracted. Oh, then you came back. Distracted, then you came back. You didn't realize. 10 minutes passed. Oh, time to go to work. And that blast of hurry takes you away from the fellowship. Very, very different than Abraham lingering with God. And it says in Genesis 18:33 that Abraham allowed God to finish his speaking first. Says in Abraham, Genesis 18:33, and Jehovah left when he had finished speaking with him. And then Abraham returned to his place. So in that scenario, Jehovah spoke, Jehovah finished speaking, Jehovah said goodbye, Jehovah went, then Abraham went back to his place. I don't know how often my morning revival ended like that. Let the Lord finish first. Usually, it's amen. Oh! Then I pick up my Bible and go. You know, that would be very rude if we're having a conversation. Hey, brother, what's your name? Edwin. Oh, very good. It's nice to meet you. Do you live here in Toronto? Yeah. I don't wait for the answer. How rude that would be. Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord. Oh. We don't have the sense. I'm fellowshipping with a person. Anyway, this is why I wanted to introduce this hymn earlier. How about we do this? Let's go on to, we're going to outline number 2. One of the scripture reading verses is 2 Timothy 4:22. Could we turn to that? 2 Timothy 4:22. This verse, I hope, is familiar to us. Amen. Shall I read together? Or just recite it if you know it.
The Lord be
with
your spirit.
Amen.
Be with you.
Amen. One more time.
The Lord be with your spirit.
Amen.
Be with you.
Amen. While we all stand up, turn around, form groups of four, five, or six, and we pray read this verse for 2 minutes. Amen. Every location. Session two touches just one lesson, and that is lesson five on the growth in life. The content in the lesson book, right, that is our lesson book, referring to this book, lesson five, only covers Romans 1. And this defines the growth in life. Romans 2, it was added by us to show the way to grow in life. Now, in the book, in the lesson here, it does talk about some helps of how to grow in life. That's in there, Romans number 3. And it talks about calling on the Lord and praying and repenting and having fellowship and singing hymns and things like this. But we felt that these points, we could put them with the next lesson on how to maintain a strong spirit. And so we have those details in the next lesson. And that there is one point that is fundamental but not covered in this lesson book that we have to include here. And that is that really fundamentally the way to grow in life is by exercising our spirit. Because the life is in our spirit. Okay, but before we get there, let's cover this first point, the growth in life. Let's define this, the growth in life. Let's read A all together.
Life is God himself.
Amen.
Okay. Then, so really what this is saying is the growth in life is the increase of God. The increase of the element of God. It may be helpful, before touching this, to talk about what is not life. Or I should say, not the growth in life. Not the growth in life. The growth in life is not improvement in behavior. Now, when we grow in life, there should be some improvement in behavior. There should be some advancement. But just because someone acts that way does not necessarily mean they grew in life. The growth in life is also not the increase of knowledge. So don't think just because someone knows a lot about the Bible that they necessarily have grown in life. Now, the normal situation is the more you know the Bible, the more you grow in life. That should help us, right? That should help us. But what is the growth in life? Well, since life is God the Father in the Son as the Spirit flowing into us, then surely the growth in life is the increase of the element of God. More God. In B, let's read B. About sisters, read B. When we love Christ.
Christ who lives in us has more and thereby in us. The stature of Christ gradually increases within us. Since this life is Christ who lives in us, the growth of this life is therefore increasing from the stature of Christ within us.
The first few verses, Ephesians 3:17.
So what is the growth in life? It is the spreading of Christ, allowing Christ to have more ground within us. And that's why it's very good to learn this simple prayer and pray this every day. Lord Jesus, please, today, make your home in my heart a little bit more. Make your home in my heart a little bit more. And that is, we give him the ground. We give him the ground to make more of his home, to feel more at home in us. Okay, C, brothers.
When we pursue more urgently the working of the Holy Spirit within us and give diligence in obeying the teaching of the Holy Spirit in us as the anointing, the Holy Spirit can expand his ground extensively. Thus, life within us will grow to a great extent. Therefore, the growth of life means also that the ground of the Holy Spirit has expanded within us.
Amen. So, what is the growth in life? That means the ground of the Holy Spirit has expanded. And how does that happen? By obeying the anointing. By obeying the anointing. We're going quickly over this section because in the second half, all these points will be put into practice and applied. Okay. Then, in D, we have the kind of flip side or the human side. In A, B, and C, you can see A is God. B is Christ. C is the Spirit. What is the growth in life? It's the triune God growing in us, increasing in us. But what is D? If a believer has really grown in life, his speech, actions, living, or working must all impart the sense that they are not according to himself, but according to God, which also means that the human element has decreased and the element of God has increased. Thus, the growth of life is not only the increase of the element of God, but also the decrease of the element of man. Okay, now, we should never allow the saints, though, or the young people, to think that means I'm less human. That's not what that means. It's just what it means is your humanity has more divinity. your humanity has more divinity. Actually, divinity must be expressed in humanity. So it's not that we are less human, but we have less of the fallen human element. Because to express God is not only in the meeting, when we stand up and speak something, when we give a testimony, when we prophesy on the Lord's Day. We shouldn't just think this. The growth in life actually mostly takes place not in the meeting, but in our daily life. And the expression of God is mostly not in the meeting, but in our daily life. So with this, I think, brothers and sisters, you could consider many practical examples with the young people. And we're going to apply this when we touch the exercise of the Spirit in the next section. But for now, I just say this, as it reads in D. If a believer has really grown in life, his speech, action, living, and working should all impart the sense that they're not according to himself, and so on. So maybe we should check with them. Has your speech been affected by the growth in life yet? Or do you talk just the same? Did you never curse? Oh. Maybe some of them, if you're in your class with the six boys who are 13 years old, don't think they never curse. Did you never curse? Has the life in you done anything? Maybe you give a testimony. Oh, when I was not a believer, oh, I used to curse all the time. But when I became a believer, oh, the Word. There's many have this kind of experience. I was going to say it and it couldn't come out. I don't know what I thought. What happened to me? I've heard this kind of testimony very often, actually. The divine life should affect our speech. How do you speak to your mommy? When you're in the room and mommy calls you, Johnny? Oh. It's, what, mom? With such an attitude. And even with a rolling of the eyes and a revolving of the neck. What? I'm busy. Busy. Playing computer game. I'm busy. Has the growth in life affected how you respond to your mommy? Oh, maybe one of them can give a testimony. That would be very good. What else? Your actions. You could ask them, how many of you have younger brothers and sisters? Oh, no, they. How many of you beat up your younger brothers and sisters? They're actually very proud. Has the divine life infiltrated that part yet? Maybe one can give a testimony. Yeah, I really got mad at my sister because she took my sweater, and then I was going to say something, and then I felt like, nah, it's okay, like that. And that could be a big victory for them. They may not think this is an experience of the divine life. But actually, this could be the Lord working in them. It could be. Maybe they're used to taking things without asking. Even their friends' things. Do you think our children never steal? Oh, they're so outside. They know all the verses in the children's meeting. You think they never just, they don't call it stealing. They call it borrow. Permanently. Without asking. You think if you go through all your possessions you will not find one thing that belongs to another person? Oh, maybe the little girls will. Because she knows that. You know, when you see that in your meeting, you realize you got the point. So come with illustrations like this. You can touch them. Okay, now let's go to the practical application. Romans 2, the way to grow in life by exercising our spirit. You know, this is a common term among us, exercise the spirit. But I'm afraid many of our young people have a very narrow understanding of this. Let's read A and B together. A, through
regeneration, the Son of God entered into us. He is now alive in our spirit. If we want this life to spread in us, we must exercise our spirit to contact the life in our spirit.
Says the word exercise implies forcing. If we want to be strong and grow in the Lord, we must force ourselves to use our spirit until we build up a strong habit of exercising our spirit. Saints, we really need a habit of exercising the spirit. There's a couple, they were having some problems or a little discrepancy in their home life. So I went to talk to them. And I asked the sister, says, I know that, your husband says something, you right away answer. I told her a testimony. You know, I heard Brother Lee give this kind of counsel. And I really appreciate this. It's very simple. Just wait 5 seconds. Wait 5 seconds. And in those 5 seconds, call on the name of the Lord. Not out loud. Not out loud. You know, we can call at people. You know that? We can call in a judgmental way. That's not calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. That's like, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. I'm righteous and you're not. And I'm letting you know, Lord Jesus. Don't do that. But your husband says something and you want to, if you just, 5 seconds, just 5 seconds. What will your answer be 5 seconds later? Whatever that is, just let it out. So I told her, would you practice this? She says, you want me to come help you? This is your homework. Oh, the next day, she sent me a text message. Brother Ricky, it is very hard. It was very difficult to do this. And I forget. So I told her, keep practicing. Keep practicing. A month later, I went and visited them again. I said, how's it going? Did you practice? She goes, oh, it's really hard. Really hard. What is really hard? She does not have the habit of exercising her spirit. We need a habit. We need a habit so that it becomes something quite spontaneous. Something happens and your first reaction, oh Lord Jesus, I need you. Then you come back. Yeah, okay. We'll take care of that. If not, something happens and you say, how could you let this happen? Even with the serving saints, we might be this way. Oh, it would be terrible if we treat each other like this. We have to learn how to exercise our spirit. And exercise implies force. Forcing. That implies standing against yourself. You know, many of you, we know each other only to a certain extent. Of course, many of you, this is the first time I see you or you see me. But others of us, we know each other, but only to a certain extent. And in this kind of setting. Very few of you, if anyone here, knew me, actually just two brothers here, knew me when I was a teenager, and one of the sisters here. They knew me when I was a teenager. I don't know if you know. I'm very shy. Did you know that about me? I'm very shy. I don't like to speak in front of people. public speaking? Oh, I dread. Even till today, I don't like to do what I do. To do this, I have to stand against myself. Oh, when I first came to the church, I loved the church life, except for one thing, giving testimonies. I said, oh, no. Oh, and the second thing, preaching the gospel. Oh, anything with speaking. Oh, but I knew, prophesying builds the church. Oh, I saw that verse, another verse I didn't like in the Bible. Prophesying builds up the church. Which means what? I have a heart for the church. I want to build the church. The church, this pleases God. What does that mean? I have to stand against my quiet nature. So for me to actually stand up to give a testimony, it took the entirety of the resurrection power in the life of Christ. It just, the whole thing. It's, oh, Lord Jesus. And I think some of you may experience the same thing. Yeah. Force. You have to. But it's very interesting. You just take one step, and then that life can take over. Because the power is not you. Power is in the life. Just needs a little cooperation. So we should learn how to exercise. First, learn how to exercise. Second, develop the habit to exercise. Don't think you got up once a month, that's good enough. No, when I was in high school, this is how I trained myself to speak. I decided every weekend I would speak in the meeting at least one time. So that meant, and we used to have a Friday night prophesying meeting. We had a young people's meeting. We had the Lord's table. We had the Lord's table, and we had a ministry meeting, and then we had a fellowship meeting. So, five chances. And I just decided, I am going to speak at least once every weekend. Maybe it was just to pray at the Lord's table. Maybe it was to testify. But whatever. But I, yeah. And so sometimes, it's Lord's Day evening, it's the fellowship meeting. 45 minutes past, 15 minutes to go, I start sweating. Oh, I didn't share this week yet. But I said, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me. So you cooperate with the dynamo in your spirit. Yeah. This is how you overcome. Amen. Okay. Then we go on. To exercise our spirit is to fan our spirit into flame. But it's really point C is really the burden of this lesson. Let's read C together. To exercise our spirit in flame
is to exercise the two passions of the spirit. Passions, fellowship, and initiation.
This is really the point. What is the spirit? Or what are the functions of the spirit? We know the spirit by its functions. Most young people, actually not just young people, I believe many new ones and many saints, they have the impression. What is to exercise the spirit? Speak loudly in the meeting. Those are the three components. You have to speak. And you have to speak louder in the meetings. And how do you develop this thought? I know how I developed this thought. I remember I was a teenager. I came to the church life when I was 14. I think during the first week was I met Brother Dan. The first week of church life. And then within a year, I met Brother Ron. Here, actually. Yeah, I came here, took hospitality in their home. Oh, I remember during those days. It was in the meeting in New York. It was a meeting in New York. A brother would stand up. Well, praise the Lord for our spirit. Our spirit is the key to the experience of Christ. And somebody would say, Brother, exercise your spirit! I don't know if you ever saw a meeting there. And usually it was one of the brothers in the front, taking care of the meeting, usually one of the elders, say, "Brother, exercise your spirit." What would the brother do? Oh, praise the Lord for our spirit. Louder. And usually with the right arm. So I saw this happen 2 times, 3 times. So you just make a, you know, I know what 2 and 2 is, right? And I, okay, exercise your spirit. Louder. Speak louder. Until one day, I saw this. One day I saw a boy in our meeting. He gave a very strong sharing. And then 2 hours later, maybe three, it was about 8:45, 3 hours later, I got a phone call. That boy was arrested. One of our boys, teenager. He stole a car and went to a store with a knife and robbed the store. But 3 hours before, he was in the meeting, loud, and with his right arm. Zero exercise of the spirit. How do you know? Because such a brother was not living by his conscience. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit. The leading part. You know, actually, well, we have this here. A, conscience is the leading part of the spirit. It is the representative of God's ruling within us, and it regulates us by accusing us or excusing us. Actually, if we rewrite this or add to this point, what I should do is put set references to 7 notes in our New Testament Recovery Version that all have this phrase. This is Brother Lee's ministry. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit, or the conscience is the main part of our spirit. Do you have this realization? Do you think our young people have this realization? When we say exercise your spirit, oh, then mainly I must exercise my conscience. I can remember a few of the references. I can tell you, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may make his home in your heart, that's one of the notes. It says, the conscience is the leading part or the main part of our spirit. 1 Timothy 1:1, note 1. 1 Timothy 1:1, note 1. Long note, 7 words. Godliness, life, healthy words, has all faith, the faith, and conscience. And there it says, the conscience is the leading part of our spirit. Another verse, Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. There it says that we serve the living God, right? Our conscience is sprinkled with his blood to serve the living God. And there, that note also says, the conscience is the main part or the leading part of our spirit. I hope we can work it into the young people. When we say exercise your spirit, the first thing is take care of your conscience. And anyone who does not take care of their conscience is not really exercising their spirit. And you consider, have you ever gone through a period of time where you pray, "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you, I need you," but you don't sense much flow. You don't sense the Lord's presence so much. Of course, we shouldn't go by our feeling. If you go in faith under the blood, just you have faith, the Lord is with you. But sometimes the presence is not so strong. But during the day, you look at this. You say that. Don't you have some feeling inside? Oh, that was wrong. That was wrong. You know what that is? That's the presence of the Lord. That's your spirit. Now we say, that's your conscience. But if you look at all the verses, they prove to us, your conscience is part of your spirit. The conscience is the function of your spirit. The conscience is the leading function of the spirit. So, don't say the Lord doesn't speak to you. when your conscience operates. That's the Lord speaking to you. Suppose the child comes home from the young people's meeting. Saturday night is your young people's, right? Okay. Oh, okay. Then comes home. Oh, you didn't clean your room. I was telling you all day you didn't clean. This is how the mother greets the young person coming home. I don't know if this actually happens. Maybe it happens. Then they come home. Oh, hallelujah, eating Jesus. They come, hi, Mom. Mom says, you didn't clean your room. Because they noticed when they went to the young people's meeting. They were putting the laundry. They went to the room. What a mess. I thought I told you to clean your room. Oh, then the child, the young person, says, well, you were the one that sent me to the young people's meeting. If you didn't want me to go, I would have had time to clean my room. And then they storm off and slam the door. Probably your young people don't do it. Slam. I know sometimes they feel this way. Slam the door and the mother doesn't react. So they go back and slam it again until the mother says, don't do that. Then they feel good. Just to get a reaction. Are you exercising your spirit? What happened to hallelujah eating Jesus the way? But right away. Now, it could be after 10, 20 minutes. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Then you have a feeling. You have a feeling. Oh, there's nothing harder than to apologize. It's much easier to stand up in a meeting and say, praise the Lord. To apologize. Oh, but you know what? They will bribe their conscience. How? By cleaning their room. Now, you clean the room, you do everything, but you won't apologize. That's not obeying your conscience. It's too late now. Not that it's too late. You should apologize first and then clean your room. But some of them, they won't. They won't apologize. But they'll clean the room to try to make it. It's like when the husband brings the flower to the wife after the fight. Peace offering. You should apologize first. So, I believe the young people can relate to these kinds of experiences. Sometimes, maybe they're in their room, the mother calls, and they, just as they're going to say, I'm busy, they, something works. Ask them if they have this kind of experience. And they feel, it's like the Lord came and put a pin in their balloon. And everything, the air is out. Then they can say, yes, mother. You know, to say, yes, mother, with the proper attitude, counts just as much as to say, praise the Lord, in the meeting. Actually, that's probably more genuine. So I hope we could help them. Yeah. Then, of course, we have, that's just the conscience. Then, of course, we have the matter of fellowship, and we'll develop that a little bit more in the following messages, lessons, and then the intuition. I want to say something about the intuition. Here, point 3A, we have the definition of the intuition, and I think it's worth to spend some time to impress them. The intuition is the sense coming directly from our spirit. It is not influenced by anything outward. The conscience is a kind of intuition, actually. In a sense, we probably should cover this point first. Because what is in our spirit? God is there. And God gives you feelings that are not affected by your environment. Okay, maybe an illustration would help. I don't know if we've illustrated this way in times past. You know, one example is your stomach. You know, your stomach is like your spiritual your spirit is like your spiritual stomach. The stomach functions. Yeah. The stomach has certain functions. The stomach, of course, will digest the food. But the stomach will also speak to you. Feed me. With a certain sense. It's not verbal, but it's a sense. Of course, that's a physical feeling. And how does the stomach communicate? There's some noise. Have you ever been in a meeting or maybe at work at a meeting and you hear the person next to you? Sometimes in the prayer meeting it's like this. The poor brother, it's not that he was fasting. It's that he just didn't have time. And he came straight from work to the meeting and he's sitting there. That's your stomach saying, feed me. Oh, and sometimes you get embarrassed. You hear that. Oh. You can tell your stomach, shh, we're in a meeting. Does the stomach say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. I'll be quiet from now on. The stomach doesn't do that. Neither does your spirit. You may be in the meeting and something stirs. What? Prophesy. And you feel, you know, it's not so convenient today. Not so convenient. You know, I didn't have time to get into the morning revival this week. And the spirit is saying, prophesy. He said, no, you know, we really should function in the line of all the fellowship, you know. And does the spirit care about this? Prophesy. Oh, you know, I shared last week. Does the Lord within you say, you know, I forgot you shared last week? Yeah. Then just, it's okay, just sit back and enjoy the sharing. Does your spirit do that? No! Get stronger. Prophesy. Sometimes when I was younger, I would say, okay, if David shares, I'll share. Did you ever make a deal like that? Yeah. Dave, actually, you pick the person in the room that you think is least likely to share. Say, if David shares, I'll share. And to your great surprise, 2 minutes later, David stands up. Oh, but then you say, well, Lord, he said what I was going to say. So there's no need for me to say this. Does the Lord listen to any of these excuses? Prophesy. It gets louder. Same way. You have a feeling in your spirit that's not affected by your environment. Sometimes it's you're in the cafeteria or you're on the bus. Give that person a draft. Oh, preach the gospel. Oh, Lord, Lord, I don't think they're open. I don't think they're open. Lord, I'm pretty sure. No, this person's not open. Does the Spirit say, oh, you might be right. Never mind. No, within it gets louder. What's that? That's your spirit. What is to exercise the spirit? Go along. That's all. Go along with that little feeling. The same way, your friends say, hey, let's go to, oh, no, you know, my mom told me I can't go there. Oh, come on. She's not going to find out. True? So you go. And as you go, little feeling. Sometimes, not little. Sometimes. It's so strong, you think it's your stomach. It's almost physical. Your conscience takes over where you actually almost feel sick unless you obey. That's the Lord. That's your spirit. Now, what is exercise the spirit? Just go along. Just follow. You know, sometimes the spirit inside will tell you, don't think that way. You know, we get into a way of thinking. Oh, nobody likes me. No, the sisters don't like me. They don't understand me. Nobody here understands me. They talk about shepherding. Nobody really shepherds. I don't like the church life anymore. I think I'm going to leave the church. A little thought. And all of a sudden, you're leaving the church life. It started with a little thought. The spirit inside will tell you, don't say that. Don't think that way. Sometimes a saint will stand up in the meeting and you go, him again. Did you never say that? No, don't raise your hand. You think, we have to put up with this for 5 minutes now. And the spirit inside will say, don't think that way. Don't judge him. You don't know. That's the spirit. How do you exercise the spirit? Just go along. How do you go along? Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. So many times we may think to exercise the spirit is say, oh, Lord Jesus. That's true. But also it's amen. Amen, Lord. You know, when you say amen, it opens the way for you to say, oh, Lord. Amen, Lord. So I think the young people could relate to this. Okay, let's go to session 3. Now, session 3, maintaining life by a strong spirit and being enriched with the word. And if you notice, right under here, we have lessons 20 and 21. So you notice we're taking lessons from the end of the book, and now we're covering it in session 3. Why do we do this? Because these lessons are on practice. And if we wait until the last day of the summer school, then we can only instruct them and send them home. If you cover this in session 3, which is the second day of your true school, then you can instruct them and you can tutor them and bring them into a living practice of all these things. And then you can practice every day, especially these two things of calling on the Lord and contacting the Word. Okay, let's read Roman 1, Roman 2. Go. God's eternal purpose, anomy, is carried out in and by His life. After we receive this divine life, we need to maintain this life daily. The need to have a strong spirit. And then 3, being enriched with the word by prayer reading, reading, studying, and memorizing. Okay. This word maintain is the first burden of this lesson. We have the divine life, but every life needs to be maintained. I hear a child, right? Child somewhere. You know, a little baby. Their life needs to be maintained. Imagine you have a baby and you don't maintain the life. That's negligence. You get arrested for that. You have to help the life. Feed the life. Do everything to make the life grow. Now, you don't actually make the life grow. The life is there. The life is there. But you do things to what? Foster the environment so the life can grow properly. And the main thing is feeding, and protecting. Feeding, protecting. You have a seed. You know, these are the two analogies that the New Testament gives about new believers. A newborn babe and a seed. Right? This is in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, it talks about newborn babes. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about being regenerated by the living and abiding word of God. As a seed. Seed, you plant the seed. The life is in the seed. And you don't do anything to cause the life to actually grow, but you do a lot to nurture for the environment. Oh, with the seed what? Well, of course. course, remove the rocks. Then what? Water. Then what? Make sure there's enough sun. Then what? Protect so that people don't walk on there. A lot of things you do to cooperate with the life that's in the sea. Now, what can we do to cooperate? What can we do? Oh, call on the name of the Lord. Oh, calling is like breathing. You know, to be healthy, we need to breathe, right? We need to breathe. And we need to what? Eat. And we need to what? Drink. Eating, breathing, drinking. That's what these things are. So why do we call on the Lord? Why? To cooperate with this life. You know, many of our young people who have grown up in the church life, maybe they started calling on the Lord when they were 2 years old. Of course, that calling was not really calling. That was mimicking. But, you know, that's how children learn to speak. They imitate. And sometimes we're a bit too much because the little child were there and we're praying. Actually, I was in a group meeting 2 weeks ago. And we're all praying, and then little boy there, he's less than 2 years old. He said, "Amen." Oh, everybody thought it was so cute. So cute. Okay. Don't overdo that. Because then they take it as a game. Not with this. Not with the Lord's name, especially. Okay. But they've known calling. They've heard calling. They're familiar with calling. They're saturated with calling, but they don't know why we call. They need a good lesson on the benefits of calling on the name of the Lord. This is a very good opportunity. Here we have 1, calling in the Old Testament. 2, practice in the New Testament. 3, the purpose of calling. And 4, the way to call. And in this 3, actually, you could develop this more. You know, we do have a booklet entitled Calling on the Name of the Lord. Very rich. It's also part of the Basic Elements series in Bibles for America. And there, Brother Lee puts in quite a number of reasons for calling. And the verses, almost all of them in Psalms. In distress, I called upon you. You could talk to them. Have you ever been in distress? Like you thought, oh, I don't know what to do. There's no way out. I'm facing this problem. What do I do? Well, the psalmist called on the name of the Lord. And you could give your testimony. Oh, I was in a situation and I really didn't know what to do. And I called on the Lord. And it's not that the situation got solved right away, but inside I felt it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. I felt the Lord will go through this with me. Even such a testimony could help them. Then it gives some meaning to the matter of calling. It's not just a meeting thing to do or a church thing to do. It puts it in their daily life. So another verse, I think, talks about in sorrow, I called upon your name. So we can tell them, you know, in human life, you can never avoid disappointments. Sooner or later. And you could check with them. Have you ever been disappointed? You were expecting something. It didn't work out the way. And you got sorrowful. You got sad. You know, human life is, it doesn't mean as a Christian you'll never be sad. But you know what? In your sadness, you can call on the Lord. And you will have the sense He's with you. I still remember one very, very vivid experience that I had. I was alone. I was afraid. I was 13 years old. And I was somewhere by myself. And I became afraid. And I remember I had a Bible with me, and I opened to Psalm 86. And then Psalm 86, I read this verse. Bow down thine ear to me, O Lord, for I am poor and needy. So I read that. This was before I came to the recovery. So I didn't know about calling on the Lord. But I learned about calling through reading Psalms. Because in nearly every Psalm is, oh Lord this and oh Lord that. So I used to practice that. Oh Lord, please bow down and hear me because I'm afraid. And I felt like the Lord not only was with me, but like he enveloped. Like he was not just hugging me, but protecting me. That was so vivid to a 13-year-old boy. So we can tell them if we've had experiences like this and equip them so that they can have experiences like this. Then calling is not just a meeting thing. You know, growing up in the church life, you go to enough trainings and conferences, you're going to be in a meeting like this where the people just call. Have you been in a meeting? Everybody stands up. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, like, you know, for 5 minutes. Oh, in those early days. My second night in the church life. My second night, July 1972. I went to my first young people's meeting. I touched a church in Los Angeles, Eldon Hall. But that night, there was a young people's meeting. Your young people's meeting, how many? Are you here? 20. That young people's meeting was 500. So they all were there in Hall 2 in the valley in Los Angeles, what we call Haskell Hall. And my first young people's meeting. Oh, we sang that song. Jesus, oh what a name. Oh Lord, you know, name to breathe in prayer, calling. They sang. After they finished singing, you know how we do. You read the people are releasing this verse, that verse. It was a big circle. Like that room over there. We were meeting in a circular. Except it was packed. I was in the last row. Like, you know, my head was against the thing. I was 14. And everybody's, sitting, singing. And then at the far end of the room, somebody started. Jesus. Jesus. And then, you know, like, you know how we do. Everybody catches on. Jesus. And then somebody started. Jesus. And then, everybody's standing up. Except two people. My mother and me. We've been in the church life for about 30 hours. We just touched the church the day before. Oh, 500 young people. Jesus. Like in unison, you know, in unison. Jesus. Jesus. And then it went on and on and on. Eventually, it was me, it was my brother-in-law, my sister, my mother, and my sister and my brother-in-law. They were, Jesus! Cheek! I looked around, and I looked at my mom. My mom looked at me, and she went. And then we both stood up, Jesus! That's the first time in the meeting. I call on the name of the Lord. And I haven't stopped calling since. But you know, in the meeting, sometimes it's in unison. Jesus, oh Lord. And we all stand up and do it. Whether you're touching your spirit or not. Oh Lord Jesus. Oh, and the kids. I don't know if you ever saw this. I don't know if you ever did this. But it's, oh Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, nice shoes. Oh, Lord Jesus. Just from here. Don't let them do this. Don't let them just have an outward church practice. Then they will be like that 70%. Who make an exodus from the church where they grew up. We want them to have reality. We want them to touch the triune God in reality. Then the second part of this is actually prayer. So I said before, calling and the word, but it's actually 3 points. Romans 2 has calling and praying. Point B, by praying to contact, enjoy, and fellowship with God. The real significance of prayer is to contact God in our spirit and to absorb God himself. I would like to add a point that is not mentioned here, and that is, we should encourage them to talk to the Lord. Just talk to the Lord and tell him everything. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you want. You know, the Lord doesn't always give us what we want, but we should always tell him what we want. Tell him what we like. Tell him what we don't like. A verse for this is Psalm 62, verse 8. That says, I pour out my heart. It has this phrase. Well, let me get it so I can quote properly. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge to us. Selah. We should learn how to pour out our heart to the Lord. Pour out our heart. Just tell him, Lord, this winter's too long. I'm tired of the cold, Lord. How many of you are tired of the cold? You're done with winter. Okay, yeah. How many of you have complained about the cold and the winter? Okay. Have you poured out your heart? So, if I said, I'm with Ron. I said, Ron, this doesn't end. More snow? I thought I was finished looking at snow. But if you say, Lord, more snow? That's different. Now you're pouring your heart to him. I'll give you another verse. Actually, you're familiar with this verse, but you may not know this verse. Psalm 55, 17. Let's read that. Psalm 55, 17. It starts, evening and morning. You know this verse? Evening and morning and at noon time.
I complain and you hear my voice.
We grew up with the King James Version. It says evening and morning and noon. Will I pray? So we were taught that we should pray 3 times a day. Very good. That's still true. But actually, in Hebrew, it's not just the common word pray. In Hebrew, it says, I complain and even moan. What's moan? Moan is not complain. Moan is. And he hears my voice. Oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And because we all complain anyway, how about this? And this is a training, right? We call this a training, even though we don't really conduct it as a training. But now I give you an assignment. For the next week, whenever you're tempted to complain or moan, first complain to the Lord. You try that. Say, oh Lord, I'm tired. If not, you would say, oh, I'm so tired. Oh, okay, you're complaining. This meeting's too long. Put too many meetings together. Not long enough lunchtime. Okay, before you say not long enough lunchtime, you say, oh Lord, that lunchtime was not long enough. Oh, it's different. Because now your complaining helps you to absorb God. And maybe it takes a little edge off the complaint. So even moaning before the Lord is okay. Yeah. I hope you can help the young people. You know, young people complain. Young people complain. You know, the less life you have, both human life maturity and also in the divine life, the less tolerance you have for things. So when you don't have tolerance, you complain. Especially about people. People, we have this phrase, rub you the wrong way. So you complain. And actually, it's, sorry, too common for husbands and wives to freely complain about the other saints in their family situation. Be careful not to do this too much in front of your children. Now, I don't encourage you to do this at all. But if you're going to do it, send the kids away. Make sure they're not in the car. Or go to your room and close the door. Don't do this when they're in the back seat. Don't do this when you're around the table. Don't complain about the saints. Yeah, be careful over this. Complain to the Lord. That's safe. Yeah, amen. So, calling, complaining, no, praying, calling, praying, and then the word. And with the word, we have these ways: prayer reading, reading, studying, memorizing. And we developed these in the last point, D. And I would encourage you, maybe you could have a kind of workshop with your, a prayer reading workshop with your young people to teach them how to pray read the way I illustrated earlier. So that when they're very young, they can start to enter into the real pray reading, the converting of the words of the Bible into our prayer. Yes, it's good in a corporate setting to have the direct pray, direct read, like we usually do in the meeting. That releases our spirit. And some of them, they need to come out of their shell, come out of themselves, stand up and release the word together. In the beginning was the word. Amen. Sit down. Like, this is good for them when we're together. But I hope we could do a little bit, at least with the older ones, to show them that you can expand your repertoire of prayer reading so they can learn how to enter into a good fellowship with the Lord through the word. Okay. The next two lessons are kind of a pair. Lesson four, we won't spend much time. Lesson four is on regeneration. And the main section here is Romans 2, the meaning of regeneration. Let's read A. That in addition to man's...
He receives a new life, the life of God, which is God Himself.
Don't take for granted this definition. In addition to the life we received of our parents, we have a new life. And that life is not a thing. That's the life of God. And that life is a person, God Himself. That's regeneration. Now, the thought of giving you this outline, and if you notice, you actually have 11 outlines for 10 sessions. Okay. The thought behind this is that with the junior hires, do you divide this way? Junior high, high school? Okay. Grades 7 and 8. That with grades 7 and 8, you cover this lesson on regeneration. And grades 9 through 12, you cover lesson 5. So it's one or the other. With the younger ones or new ones, cover regeneration. Have a good base that they would know what is regeneration. That they have another life now, And they have an option. They have a choice which life to live by. With the older ones, skip lesson 4, because they had that already. And they should have had that in the God's Salvation series, right? But last year we did not cover regeneration, or the year before we did not cover regeneration. So all these have not had this lesson. So they should have that lesson. But with the older ones, we cover 3 lives and 4 laws. Okay, so I hope you understand the thought behind this. Now, this matter of 3 lives and 4 laws, let's see if we can cover this in about 10 minutes, and then we'll take our afternoon break. Let's read Romans 1. The 3 lives spoken of here are the 3 lives are that within every saved one. And this means the definition of the 3 lives are the created human life, the life of Satan, and the eternal life of God. Of course, then the origin of the 3 lives would be logical. The created human life comes from our being created by God. The life of Satan, that's in us, it's passed down through Adam. And that's the fallen life that comes from Satan. The eternal life, we are not born with. You have to receive that later. Then we have the location. And the human life is in the soul. The satanic life is in the flesh, in man's fallen body. And the divine life is not in your spirit when you're born. It's not yet. It has to be received. But when it is received, it comes into your spirit. What I just said is very logical and probably according to your understanding. But I need to point out to you that in this book, there, in this chapter, are some errors. In lesson 3, yes, and this outline covers lesson 3 and 4. In lesson 3, in the outline in the book, if you have the book, it has this very simple point, Roman 1. It says, man having 3 lives. Man having 3 lives. Okay, but I ask you, does man have 3 lives? Depends on what? Right. Okay, when you're born, how many lives do you have? 2. Which 2? Human life, satanic life. Only 2. So you can't make this general statement, man has 3 lives. You have to say regenerated man or saved man or Christians have 3 lives. So we have to make this correction in the book. Then in the first paragraph it says, man is very complex. Animals only have 1 life, but we have 3. This is strong proof that man is not an animal. Man has 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit. Each of these 3 parts has a corresponding life. That's not true. He's talking about believers, right? So we have to take that part out. So that's in the first page of this lesson. Then in lesson 4, I believe. Yes, in lesson 4, there's 2 sections we have to take out. On page 29, B, yes, section B, the function of the law of life. Of course, this is later on in the development of the lesson. It says, the law of life is not there to regulate us from within, telling us what to do and what not to do. And this is also incorrect. The law of life does regulate us. Does regulate us. So we have to correct this. We'll, of course, I realize most of you don't have the book, but we'll make sure. Oh, you have? Okay, great. But it is important. to make sure during the Truth School that we make these corrections with the young people. I hope they would make the corrections in their books, because you don't know when they will read that, who will read that later on, so you have to make that change. And then there is a section here that we prefer you just erase the whole, like remove the whole paragraph. Yeah, at the end of that section. Page, which? 30, right. Okay, very good. Okay, so the point is, once we're saved, then we also have three lives. But there are four laws. But where's the fourth law? Okay, first it's the law outside of us, making demands. Then there's the law of good in our soul. And this is an age-old question that's just debated philosophically. Is man inherently good or evil? And the answer is yes. Because we have the good human nature that corresponds to the law of God. But as soon as the law of good responds to God's law and says, I will do it, I will change, I will improve, I will be better. Or, with our young people, I will have morning revival, I will preach the gospel, I will overcome the world. As soon as they respond to our speaking in our flesh, the law of sin and death overcomes, because the satanic life is an angelic life, and it's stronger than the human life. So, we're finished. No. There's a higher life with a higher law in our spirit. So the way to activate the law of life is, we come back to exercise our spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, this is very simple to say, but I would tell you, here's another opportunity for the gospel. Good news. Most of us, I would venture to say, of course, I really don't know you, you really don't know me, but I would venture to say, most of us, up till this point in time, our Christian life has been a life of struggle, of ups and downs, of attainments and disappointments. Very often, we get disappointed with ourselves. Sometimes we even hit ourselves. How could you do that after so long? And when you evaluate yourself, you think, I could never be an overcomer. I don't even know why I still try. And you end up with a big minus when you look at yourself. I won't ask for a show of hands. But very often, the seeking believers are like this. Why? Because we didn't learn this lesson. This lesson can be the gospel. This lesson can save you from struggle. This lesson can give you a new beginning in your Christian life. Because it's a law. There is such a thing in the universe as a law of the spirit of life. And, you know, we give this illustration of gravity. I think we all know this, right? So, if I have this pen, because I'm in this sphere, if I drop this 100 times, how many times will it go down? You sure? Maybe it's 99. Are you sure? Let's try. That was one. Let's try. Two. You sure? Three. How many did it go? 97. course, I'm not going to do it. What if? Oh, I wish I could give an illustration where I could let it go and then it just... and you know, freak everybody out. Everybody, oh! Well, I'm afraid when you go home, that's the only thing you talk about. You forget about everything I said about morning revival and touch the Lord and intimate concern. Everybody be talking about the pen. But imagine, you let it go and went up. You know what that would do? That show it's not a law. There are exceptions. But there's no exception in this realm. But if we just go outside of the realm, and then you let it go, and it would just forever. Forever. Because it's not bound by this law of gravity. The same way in our spirit. Another realm. It's just a matter of realm. It's not a matter of what you do. It's not a matter of how many times you have morning revival this week. It's not a matter of how many times you prophesied this month. It's not a matter of how many remaining fruit you have this year. Now all those things are good. But it's just a matter of realm. Are you in the Spirit? You should say, yes! I'm going to ask again. Are you in the Spirit?
Yes!
Don't hesitate. Don't think, well, I could be in the Spirit if I call on the Lord. And no! The Bible says, you are in the Spirit. Look at, read your Bible, Romans 8. I am in the, you know, you say, I'm in the Spirit. And when you say, I'm in the Spirit, you're in the Spirit. Don't say, I want to be in the Spirit. Don't say that. Just say, I'm in the Spirit. Say, I'm in the Spirit. And you're in the Spirit. And so the law of the Spirit of life is operating. It's a realm. And as long as you're there, you overcome. So the point is, get there. Get back there. Get back there. When you get back there, it's just operating. Our young people struggle very much with many things. Maybe it's our shortage. We portrayed such a Christian life. And we settled ourselves for such a Christian life. Brothers and sisters, this lesson could change people's lives. I hope we really would pay attention to the three lives and four laws. This lesson could save our young people from a life of struggling, which always leads to self-condemnation. Yeah. Oh, Lord Jesus, man, we love you. Are you in the Spirit still?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How about we take a break? Come back at 3. Is that okay? Amen. How about still we just pray with the one next to us for 30 seconds? Amen. Amen.